Stand as we sing number 10. Blessed by some of the things that he sang. Jason has special for us. Jason.
Steps are growing wearier each day. Still, I've got a journey on my mind. Cares of this old world have ceased to make me want to stay. And my one regret is leaving you behind. But if it proves to be his will that I am first to go, somehow I've a feeling it will be. When it comes your time to travel, don't you be afraid, for I will be the first one that you see. And I'll be waiting on the far side banks of Jordan. I'll be praising God with that angel band. When I see you coming, I will rise up with a shout and come running through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand. Life we've labored hard to earn our meager fare. It's brought taught us trembling hands and failing eyes. I'll be waiting on that shore, and I'll keep a watch for you until you come to me to paradise. And I'll be waiting on the far side banks of Jordan. I'll be waiting there, drawing in the sand. See you coming, I will rise up with a shout and come running through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand. And I'll be waiting on the far side banks of Jordan. I'll be praising God with an angel band. And when I see you coming, I will rise up with a shout and come running through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand. And come running through the shallow waters, reaching for your hand.
Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn.
Chapter 12, verse 22, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt be condemned. Christ's miracles are attributed to Satan in this passage of verses that we've just read here. A man, demon-possessed and blind and dumb, is healed. I believe a type of Israel's condition spiritually. I've said this before, and you keep seeing these incidents happening here in the Gospel of Matthew. They bring a man possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. You know, you have to think of Israel being almost that way, possessed with a devil. The devil has them blinded. They can't see their way, and they're dumb, and they can't speak. They can't see the truth. They can't speak the truth. A type of Israel's condition spiritually. People like that today, possessed by the devil, blinded by the devil. They can't speak the truth, and they can't see the truth. And therefore, they're in difficult situation, and they need what the Lord can do. And he healed them, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And as a result, all the people are amazed at this and said, "Is not this the son of David?" You know, the people understood what their Messiah should be like, what he should be like. They saw the significance here. And you would think that they would all be bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ at this time after having healed this man. But they stand there rigid in unbelief and an unwillingness to admit who this man is that's in front of them. And instead then speak out blasphemous words about the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of admitting who he is, they've already seen enough. They should have seen enough to already be bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ as the rightful Messiah and King of Israel, having come unto them. But there may also be some doubt showing here in verse 23. Is not this the son of David? As if to almost say, might he not be the one? Sure does look very similar. So not only are they amazed, but are they possibly also showing some doubt about it here in their way? Oh, that they had just taken the word of Isaiah and some Jeremiah and learned about their Messiah, who would come and what kind of things he'd be like. How about some of the Psalms that describe what the Messiah would do and the King of Israel would do someday? The son of David, how much better he would be than David, how much better he would be than Solomon. But they're not ready. And the religious leaders of the day, in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, they attributed Christ's power to a god called Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Beelzebub means the lord of the fly. And it's a satanic title to describe demonic or devilish worship or devilish work. And they ascribe, rather than to the Lord himself, the God of heaven, has given us this man to heal us and make us better, this man Jesus, they say, no, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So they're ascribing Christ's power to heal this man who's blind and dumb to the devil. Ascribing his power to the devil. Jesus shows his omniscience by knowing their thoughts. It says there, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them. By the way, I think it'd be good for us all to remember that there's someone who even knows our thoughts. Somebody knows your thoughts. He knows what you think. Don't ever think that you can somehow be contemplating something that the Lord doesn't know about. He knows even our thoughts. Here he is in his body here on this earth, standing there, and these Pharisees are ascribing these things that he's doing to the devil. He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, and he begins to defend himself before them. And he says in verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. In other words, if I'm a servant of the devil and I'm casting out a devil out of a man, wouldn't that be kind of working against myself? And so that's what he's saying here. Every kingdom divided against itself, brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. By the way, maybe some good advice for countries and nations. You know, when we're trying to stand for what is right, if we are divided in this, we're going to have a hard time getting the right result. I think our country is divided. It's a house divided against itself. But let's get back to what the Lord's talking about here. That was just a little political opinion thrown in there, okay? I seem to have a lot of opinion about political things. So what's wrong with me? I guess I just must be a conservative or something like that. But nevertheless, let's get back to hear what the Lord's talking about here. They just accused him of casting out a devil, making a dumb man speak, a blind man see, by the power of the devil. Here he is. He left heaven, lowered himself down right through all the realms of the angels, including even the demonic world out there, to be born as a baby and live among us. And for 32 years, he lived in this earth, not really revealing himself at that point until he was about 30 years of age. And then he reveals himself, and this is the response he gets. You're working the work of the devil. Wow. Verse 26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Oh, by the way, just to defend myself for giving you a political opinion, I think that's what the Lord was doing there in verse 25. Okay? He was doing the same thing. He threw that out there. He's talking about kingdoms and countries and lands and people. If they're divided, they're not going to be able to stand. And history just has shown that over and over and over again. And now he says, just as that's true, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, as you would say, I did this by Beelzebub's power, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Boy, that's a throwing it right back in your face thing. You know, I know the Lord is meek and lowly, but you know what? He's also truthful, and he tells the truth. And he's just. And I don't believe the Lord is going to somehow, like a Santa Claus in the sky, just overlook things. Truth is truth. And he's going to put it right in front of you. And he does by the word of God and the things that he spoke here. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. If I by Beelzebub or Satan cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? What a condemning question this was. There is an incident in the book of Acts that I think we should take a look at here. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Acts 19, verse 11. This is, of course, after the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord. He's gone back to heaven. He sent his apostles out. The church has started. And the apostle Paul is preaching. And the Lord, of course, is allowing the Apostle Paul to do some miraculous things to back up the message, confirm the word that he's preaching to people. And so as we go to chapter 19, verse 11, notice an interesting thing here in reference to what we're talking about in the passage in Matthew. Acts 19, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So, you know, they would bring handkerchiefs to Paul, touch his body with these handkerchiefs. All right, here's one, okay? You know, get that next to Pastor Freeman. Okay, there it is, you know. Now take it to the house, put it on the part that's hurting, and the person would be made whole. Now, of course, Pastor Freeman's never accomplished anything like that, and won't, because I believe those gifts have passed since we have the completion of the Word of God. Now we rest upon the Word of God to do the power and the work and to confirm the things that are being spoken. But back then, when they didn't have all the Word of God written down, God would confirm His Word by these miraculous signs that they would do. This they did. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, these are people who try to cast out demons out of people, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. All right, up till now, these guys, these vagabond Jews, pretended or successfully sought to cast out demons out of people in various ways. I believe they truly were using the power of Beelzebub to do it. But now they saw the great power that Paul seemed to have. And of course, he was preaching in the name of this Jesus of Nazareth. Well, maybe we can do better at our job. And you know what I think it was? A job for them. A moneymaker for them. Let's use the same thing that Paul's using and we'll be successful. So they called over and they said, we're going to cast out demons in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches about. That's how they did it. All right, well, what happened? Verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. In other words, see, just naming the name of Jesus without knowing the Lord and having the power of the Lord upon them, they were not going to succeed in overcoming Satan's power. In fact, it went the other way around on these guys. Leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together, burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Oh boy, you know, they were trying to use the name of Jesus to cast out demons, and the demons saw right through these fakers and said, we know who the Lord is and we know who Paul is, but who are you guys? Oh no, you're not going to come in here and divide this kingdom of Satan, with your naming the name of the Lord. Now Paul can, Jesus can, but you guys can't. Back to our passage there in verse 27. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. That's a condemning question that the Lord gives them. Very obviously, the devil would not allow his own servant, if Jesus was the devil's servant in this regard, to divide his kingdom. And so he's saying to them, if then I am casting out devils, and I'm succeeding in overcoming the devil's kingdom in this regard, by whom are your men doing this? Well, it could also be that they've never seen it this way before either. They haven't had success in casting out devils as well. Christ confirms his messiahship to these unbelievers. Verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, and they know he did, they know he succeeded. Then he says, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. I am the Messiah. You say, well, it doesn't say that. Yeah, I know. But in so many words, he's saying, then the kingdom of God is here, and the king is here, and I'm going to destroy the kingdom of Satan, who right now has you, Israel, blind, dumb, and possessed. I'm here. I want to save you. Oh, that they had just listened. You know, Christ could say this in verse 28, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. And then in verse 29 and 30, he could confirm his messiahship by saying this. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house, spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. These words tell us that the Lord is saying, I've come to the kingdom of Satan, and I've cast out the devils out of this man. I've spoiled his goods. How did I do it? By, first of all, binding the one who's in charge, the devil himself. When did the Lord do this? I believe the Lord did this when he was tempted of Satan in the wilderness. Three times the devil sought to get the Lord to do something independent of the Father and end up worshiping him, the devil himself. The devil says, see all the kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you. They were his. They were his to give. You know what? The Lord succeeded in not giving in to the temptation by quoting scripture, which, by the way, you do well to do the same. When the devil comes with a temptation, you make sure you're armed with the scripture so that you can stand up against the wiles of the devil. Defend yourself with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to do that. How precious is the Bible? It is a great thing. It is a great thing. It is your defense against the devil, who will be constantly trying to tempt you to do something that isn't right. The Lord's already succeeded in binding the strong man, so he can now go into his kingdom and free people from the bondage of Satan, because he's stronger than Satan. He's already bound Satan in the wilderness. And I'm going to tell you this. When he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, he conquered the whole pile of them, if we want to say. Satan and all of his angels. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. I enjoy this passage of scripture here because it's like the conquering Savior over the devil and principalities and powers that are against the Lord and against us as well. And if you just kind of look through the chapter 2, looking down there at verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through faith. You see, it's talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you come down to verse 15, it says, after he nailed everything to the cross, he had power, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What's the it? The death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the verses prior to that. Death, burial, and the crowning doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Defeating the grave, triumphing over death. And I like verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Up to this time, they felt their kingdom was strong, and they had all men, all sinners in control and captive to themselves. They're going to all die and go to hell, be separated from their Creator forever. But Jesus steps in, and with his work of his life here on this earth, his ministry, revealing who he was, his death on that cross, paying the ultimate price for sin, which was death. And all the Old Testament sacrifices showed that that's the way sin is paid for, by the death of an innocent sacrifice. There he is, the spotless one, dying there on that cross. Oh, but the grave has hold of him now. For 3 days and three nights, the grave struggled to hold on to my Savior. on that 72 hours afterward. Up from the grave, he arose. Death couldn't hold its prey. Couldn't hang on to him. Up from the grave, he arose. And even better than that, or we could say more than that, right up through the heavenlies, he rose. Remember when he told the women, "You can't touch me. I haven't gone to my Father yet. I have to present the blood." Because later on, they were able to touch him. Remember, he even said, "Handle me and see." Well, what was the difference? I believe verse 15 had to be done yet. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I don't know how the Lord is and God is, but I get some feeling about God and the Lord from the things I see in the Bible from time to time. Some of the things that God does, like making a donkey talk to a prophet. How about chasing the enemy with hornets? You know, using hornets. Our God is a great God, and he's going to be fun to be with for all eternity. Could it be that with his blood, I don't know how he transported it in his hands or whatever, as he rises up to the Father, and he has to go through the realm of the angelic world, and there's all those evil demons and fallen angels and Satan himself, angry as can be. You know how they were at times when he appeared unto them in his lifetime, and he came to demon-possessed people, and they said, "Art thou come before the time? Are you going to cast us in? Well, how about putting us into the swine there instead of sending us off into the deep?" Referring to their final destination of judgment. They knew who he was. And now he has the blood. He's conquered the grave. And he's going to take that which is a propitiation and a satisfaction for all the sin of the world. Did he kind of like maybe say, "Here it is. Here it is, angels. Here it is, devil. Here it is, you wicked angels." And then the holy angels standing up to receive the Son of God in heaven there. Now, I know I'm kind of painting a picture that I may not be able to fully give you scripture for, but how about this one? Triumphing over them, in it, spoiling them. Okay, that's as close as I can get to it. And the angels of heaven, whose job is to protect the holiness of God, here he comes with the blood. And he puts it there, I believe, on the mercy seat in heaven, which the mercy seat here on earth and of course the mercy seat that was in the temple, the veil being rent from top to bottom. But there's a mercy seat in heaven. Somehow, some way, Jesus is all these things. And there he presents it to the Father. The price is paid. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world has finished the work. And there it's done up there in heaven. And I believe the Lord can say this down here. I've beaten the strong man of that kingdom. The strong man of that house. The devil. And now he says to his hearers back there in Matthew 12, verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me." You Pharisees, you're against me. You've spoken against me, and you're not with me. "And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." I don't think the liberals would like that kind of talk today. The ecumenical movement wouldn't like that kind of talk today. "Oh, you mean you're an exclusive group? Are you an exclusive leader, Jesus?" I sure am. If you're not If you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't believe the doctrines of the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're against me. You know, there are some within the Christian church, so-called, put quotes around that, who don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe that He performed the miracles that He said He did. They give explanations and reasons why these really aren't supernatural things. They just were natural things that happened to take place at the same time Jesus was here. Oh, no. He walked on that water. And it didn't freeze, and He didn't know where the stones were. Nah, He walked on the water. Peter also did too. He fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. He created food that day. He is the Creator. He that is not with me is against me. You men in clergy cloth and garments, collars turned backwards, so that people would know you're the religious cleric, you're the leader religiously, and you don't even believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. You don't believe that God has preserved His Word to this very day. The Bible says He did. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. That's the devil's work. The Lord put it right out there. You know, many people want it both ways. The Lord says, no. Either with me or against me. What will it be? I wonder, how about you listening to me? Are you with the Lord, or do you find yourself questioning Him, against Him? You can't have it both ways. There's no middle ground. You're either on the side with the Lord or you're against Him. Then verse 31. The unpardonable sin. You know, the word unpardonable really isn't even in there. This is a term given to this incident here. It's the sin that can't be forgiven. That's what it is. What do we see here? Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. I believe this is a dispensational type of sin. Christ is not here today working miracles in order to be attributed to Satan. Okay, He's not here. He's not doing that. But when He was here, He was working miracles under the power of the Holy Spirit of God that came upon Him at His baptism. John saw the dove come down from heaven and rest upon the Lord. He was doing His ministry here on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says here, when you say bad words, that's what blasphemy is, bad words against the Holy Spirit, that can't be forgiven. Now the Lord says, you can say bad words about me. Look at verse 32. And whosoever speaketh word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. The Lord was saying, what I just did in delivering this man from the bondage of Satan, I was doing through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And when you attribute that to Beelzebub, that cannot be forgiven. I believe those Pharisees stood there that day as men who are in hell tonight, this morning. They're in hell, unable to be forgiven. You know, even the Lord on the cross could say, as they were mocking Him, making fun of Him, if thou be the King of the Jews, come down off that cross and we'll believe. Yeah, just mocking Him, deriding Him while He was dying there for them. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But here's men who say, he casts out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. Now the Lord says, oh, wait a minute. You've gone too far. Those are words that cannot be forgiven. Some desires to teach that it can be committed today. I believe they're wrong. Don't believe it can be committed today. The Lord's not here. He's not doing those miracles today. Can't be attributed to Satan. But those who committed it and have committed it, if it could be committed today, will never ever be convicted unto salvation. So, if you are saved here this morning, you've not committed it, nor can you commit it. Or even if you're lost and thinking about being saved, you have not committed it. If you're under conviction about being saved, you have not committed it. Because the Lord wouldn't even be working on you. You're not able to be forgiven. So if you're here this morning and there's any desire at all, it shows you that you've not committed it. But I don't even believe it can be committed today because the Lord is not here doing his miracles and it can't be attributed then to Satan. There is a sin unto death though. All right. There is a sin unto death that a Christian can commit. But that's not the unforgivable sin. That's not the unpardonable sin. That's a different thing. It's found in 1 John chapter 5. Go there quickly. 1 John chapter 5. Just let me hit it here a little bit. 1 John chapter 5. Well, I don't know. I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I think I'm going to die. Sin unto death. No, don't mix these two things together. They're not the same. The unforgivable sin is a sin where you're blaspheming the work of Christ, attributing it to Satan. Can't be done today. He's not here doing that. But you say, oh, I think I've really done something so bad. Well, how about the sin unto death? John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin and there is a sin not unto death. I believe what this is talking about here is a Christian who is not living for the Lord. And the Lord is dealing with you, chastening you, seeking to get you to do the right thing. And as a child of God, you're not responding to the chastening hand of the Lord. And it gets to the point that the Lord has to say, I think you'd be better off right up here next to me than down there on earth. And you sin a sin unto death, which takes you right out of this world. My dad used to explain it like this. It kind of helped make it understandable to me. There were a lot of times as a child I would not do the things my parents were pleased with. And I'd hear the familiar words, Gary, you stop doing that. All right? Gary, what are you doing in there? Gary, you behave. But when I heard these words, I knew I was in big trouble. Gary, you get over here and you sit next to me. Nah, I went too far. I went too far. I'm in big trouble now. And it's almost like as if the Lord is saying throughout our Christian life, Gary, you're not doing what's pleasing. Gary, I don't think you should do that. You know, the Spirit of God working on you. Gary, why did you do that? Why did you say that? What was your motive in that? On and on. And finally, you know, if I don't respond and say, you're right, Lord. You're right. That's confession. When you say the same thing the Lord says about something. And when you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive, cleanse, and restore fellowship. But if you keep on going And don't respond to the chastening hand of the Lord. He might call out and say, Gary, you get right up here. Oh, well, when it's the Lord saying that, that means I'm going to have to die and exit this world in death in order that I can go and be right there next to the Lord where he wants me to be. That's the sin unto death. And when a brother has done that, you can't pray for it. You can't say, hey, no, Lord. No, he's coming home. He's done enough to make a mess of the testimony of the Lord. He's coming home. And there's no calling back then. That's different than... But you notice, he's going home. Did you hear me say that? He's going home. Even when my mom or dad would say, Gary, you get over here and sit right here next to me. I still was their child. Okay, I wasn't going to hell. I was still theirs. The sin unto death doesn't mean you're going to hell. It means you're going to heaven sooner than you should be. Because you haven't been obeying the Lord like you should. So when you disobey the Lord, get right with the Lord. Admit what you've done is wrong. Get things straightened out. Have good fellowship with the Lord and serve the Lord all the days of your life. And may your days be long and serve the Lord. May they not have to be cut off with the sin unto death because you refuse to respond to the chastening hand of the Lord. Well, back to Matthew chapter 12. The sin of blaspheming the Holy Ghost is not forgiven unto men, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Say, well, won't you get a second chance? You know, there are some cults out there who always want to give that second chance. There's no second chance. Once you've made your choice, and once you've gone out into eternity, that's it. It's settled. What you've done is finished. And I would encourage you, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, you need to trust Him now. Well, I don't know, maybe I've just committed that unpardonable. No, you haven't. If you're even thinking about being saved, you haven't done it. Respond. Let the Lord save your lost soul. Let Him be your Savior. He is the Savior. He is the one who you need. Well, if you know the Lord as your personal Savior, we're going to sing another Charles Wesley song and be dismissed. And that is in your hymn book number 424. 424. If you know the Lord is your Savior, then you will also agree with the writer that Jesus is the lover of my soul. And I need to draw nearer and closer to Him. And so Charles Wesley wrote the song, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Now there's two tunes to this, okay? The first tune is one that I'm not real familiar with. Over on the other side of the page, see second tune over on the other page. I'm in page number 424. We'll sing the music on the other side of the page, but with the words on the left side of the page, okay? So if that's too difficult for you, well, then maybe you just have to listen to some of us sing it, and then you can join in on the second chorus. Let's stand as we sing Jesus, Lover of My Soul by Charles Wesley.